good to see everybody out. Dave, is it possible, do those lights dim at all, or do I just need to adjust this accordingly? But those two lights back there are pretty, a little lower maybe even. Ah. Now once the black spots clear from my eyes, I'm going to be okay and good to go. Well, hey, it's a privilege to be with you all this morning, and excited to open God's Word with you and just share how He spoke to me through it, and hopefully you guys will be encouraged and challenged, and that we'll all be changed as a result of it. We've been doing a focus on the Samaritans. I haven't been here the last two Sundays. I've been back teaching, so I don't know what how it's going, what the focus has been, but I know what the focus is going to be this morning. So let's open our time in prayer, and then we'll get into the book. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you for the chance to assemble and together and to fellowship around your Word. Lord, I thank you that it's powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, and has the ability to pierce and change and cut and remove and transform us into who you want us to be, Lord. So I pray this morning that as we look at the account of 10 lepers and the one that came back to give thanks, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would change us for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles and can open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, I want to look with you all at the account of the 10 lepers. Just a couple short verses, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And I'll be reading from the New International Version, but I want to read through the passage and then we'll break it down and see what God has to say. The account goes likewise. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Well, this morning, how I broke this up, I have 3 principles that I want us to look at. 3 principles for godly living. We're going to take a look at principle number 1, people before plans. Principle number 2, action brings change. And principle number 3, thankfulness is beautiful. So let's take a look at it. The story starts out there in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." People before plans. People before plans. Imagine how different the gospel accounts would be if the focus was simply on Jesus' destinations. What if the story only told us of his intent to go to Jerusalem and the path that he traveled, but left out all the other details? Thankfully, as we look at this account, it's the geographical information that brings about context so that we can better understand the people and events that take place along the way. For example, in this account, we learn that his travels are taking him along the border between Galilee and Samaria, an area that's racially divided, an area that's religiously different. However, we quickly learn, not only from this narrative, but others as well, that Jesus puts people before plans. I suppose it's fair to say that people were Jesus' plan. Can you imagine, if you will, even in this account, if Jesus were to say to the lepers, "Look, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I don't have time right now, but we can talk about your issues at a later time." Ridiculous, right? We wouldn't think of that. Or if he said, look, I can't talk now because I got to get 10 more miles of travel in, but maybe another time. What's the point? The point is our culture, we're busy. Individually, we're busy. We hardly know how to set still, yet alone have our schedule interrupted by the wants and needs of another. I've asked myself, how many opportunities have I missed because my schedule didn't afford the time for God's appointed interruption? Do we miss the God moments because we're intent on accomplishing our agendas? Flip with me, if you will, to Colossians. Hold your finger there, Luke. Let's flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Dom's been going through, and I've really been appreciating Dom's study of Colossians, the hope of glory. But you have these little tidbits that come up. And in Paul's final greeting in Colossians chapter 4, in Paul's final greeting to the Christians in Colossae, he instructs them, and we'll pick up in verse 10. He says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. I ask myself, when Paul gave that instruction, was his intent simply that to make the Christians in Colossae aware that, hey, there might be this guy Aristarchus coming. If he comes, make sure you say hi and then go about your business. I don't think that was it. I think the heart of it was that if they see Aristarchus, don't carry on life and ministry as usual, but it was more of a warm idea of take this man in, include him in what's going on, make him feel welcome, show that you care for him. And church, this is tough. This is tough. I fail regularly, but God's will is that we would consider the needs of people before rushing to accomplish our plans. So principle number one, people before plans. People before plans. Let's get back to the account in Luke. The story goes on here in verse 14 of chapter 17. These lepers are calling out. And verse 14 says, when Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Principle number two, action brings change. Action brings change. Remember with me, help me out here, class. This class is really spread out. I should have forced you guys to not social distance and get in more closely. But anyway, remember with me, if you will, the account after Moses had led the children out of Israel, after Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, the Israelites got in a battle with the Amalekites. And during that fight, as long as Moses held his hands up, what happened? They were winning, right? And if his hands dropped, they were losing. I suppose if Aaron and Hur hadn't taken action to hold up Moses' hands as they grew tired, it's safe to say that the Israelites would have lost that battle to the Amalekites. Or think with me in the account after Moses was off the scene and Joshua was leading Israel, and they were to cross the Jordan River, and Joshua gave them commands and the priests were going to lead the way. It wasn't until the priest put their feet in the water, till they took action and actually put their feet in the Jordan, that the water cut off flow and backed up, I believe, in a town named Adam or something like that. But if they wouldn't have taken action, it's safe to say that that river would have still been running at flood stage. Action, specifically acting on God's word and doing what it says, is what brings change. Now, in our passage here with the 10 lepers, if the lepers had stood there by Jesus' side and said to themselves, look, I'm going to wait till I'm clean. I'm going to wait till I'm healed before I go to the priest. the healing never would have come. It wouldn't have come because Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And it was as they went that they were cleansed. It was at a point somewhere between Jesus's command and the priest's observation that they experienced the healing that God had intended. Action. It was their action that brought about change, or their obedience that brought about change. Flip with me, if you will, to James. Hold your finger there in Luke. But let's flip to James. Familiar verses. Familiar verses. James chapter 1, verse 22. Most of you probably wouldn't even have to flip. You can fill it in. The Bible says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. But what does it say? Help me out. Do what it says. Yeah, be doers of the word. Do what it says. And James goes on to say that the person who does what God's word says is the person who will be blessed by God. He says it like this, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So church, we have a choice. We can be agents of change, or we can sit in deception. Agents of change are the ones that act on God's word and walk in his blessing. The others go about in confusion. I love what James says here. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I say to myself, how ridiculous. Who would do that? Who can look at themselves in a mirror and then totally forget what they look like? But the reality is, it's possible for the Christian to forget his or her identity in Christ. And I think that's what James is talking about. When we simply read the word, but don't take action on it, there's a possibility that we lose our identity in Christ. Now, acting in faith, it's often counterintuitive, right? To act with faith, we usually can't follow our first instinct, at least not mine. You know, I have to sit back and say, okay, Jeff, evaluate what's God want in this situation. For instance, these lepers in Luke 17, their first thought may have been, is Jesus being a smart aleck? Is Jesus ignorant of the law of God? Why in the world am I, a leper, going to go show myself to the priest? My skin is spotted. I have fingers that are missing. The tip of my nose is gone. I don't know if I can handle any scorn from the priest. In my condition, the law says I'm to wear torn clothes, I'm to place a mask over the lower part of my face, and I'm to social distance from everyone. That was the law for the leper. Go show myself to the priest? No way. No way. And if the lepers would have had that mindset, they would have never experienced healing. And it's because action brings change. Acting on God's word by doing what Jesus said renewed the lepers, and acting on God's word can transform our situation today, whatever that might be. Action brings change. Well, let's finish up here. These guys, they took Jesus at his word. They headed toward the priest, and verse 15 picks up and it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Thankfulness is beautiful. Thankfulness is a beautiful thing. But can you imagine, think with me, if you were to buy a house, Don, if you were to buy a house for, let's go back in time a little bit and say it was $100,000, and you had to move and it was time to sell that house, if you sold it for $10,000, Would you be excited about that? No, you wouldn't be excited. Or if you planted 100 acres of corn and come harvest time, only 10 acres of it were edible or sellable, how would you feel? Or what if you worked 40 hours, but you were only compensated for 4 hours? Would you feel cheated? Would you feel used, taken advantage of? I would, and I think it's reasonable to say that you would as well. So the question is, how much Jesus have felt when he infused 10 sick men with health, giving them a second chance at life, and only one of the 10 returned to thank him? Was he surprised? Was he hurt? Certainly, I think he was concerned. He asked the question, where are the other 9? Was nobody found to give praise to, except for this foreigner? I think he was certainly concerned about it. I think he was shocked too. When he makes that statement, was nobody found to give praise except for this foreigner? What a stinging rebuke. What a stinging rebuke. We don't know how many of the 9 were Jewish people, but by Jesus's question, we know that some of them were. Some of them were of God's chosen people, but they didn't return to give thanks. A people that should have been more in tune with God's heart, a people that perhaps should be more thankful. But thankfulness is rare. Now, before we pick up stones to throw at these other 9, before we're too hard on them, we need to remember these individuals, they'd been in isolation, right? They were quarantined. They were removed from family. They were unable to visit friends. Their careers came to a screeching halt with their diagnosis. The regular routines of life were drastically altered as they began functioning in this new reality of leprosy. Perhaps it was months, perhaps it was years that had gone by, and their longing to see family sort of like nagged at them, ate at them, as they prayed to be cured. It made me think, church, do you remember how good it felt to walk into the doors of CBC after being isolated from our church family for 6 to 8 weeks? How good that felt? And was I the only one that was like, oh, this is great? I don't think so. You know, when we are removed from everything that's familiar, life becomes exceedingly hard. And I think that's what these lepers were probably dealing with. So whatever choices the lepers made, and we don't know what their choice was. It doesn't tell us other than they didn't come back to thank Jesus. But they may not have been terrible choices. But the choice that was highlighted through the Samaritan's actions, that he turned back to thank Jesus. Thankfulness is a beautiful thing. So let's talk about the Samaritan here a little bit. Was he more astute than his leper peers? I mean, did his powers of observation, were they keener? That he noticed as he was going, hey, I'm clean, and the other ones didn't notice? Or were the other ones so focused on accomplishing the task of going to see the priest that they never considered going back to Jesus? Perhaps this Samaritan expected to die in his leprosy, while others, in pride, felt that God had an obligation to heal them. J.C. Ryle made this statement, thankfulness blossoms from a deep root of humility. Could it be that pride kept these other lepers from a thankful spirit? One thing's for certain, the Samaritan not only received physical healing, but he experienced a change of heart. His focus changed from life is about me to life is about Jesus. And the way we know this is, as he was going, he did a 180 and he turned around and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus, thanking him and praising him. And this kind of thankfulness is rare, but it's beautiful. Two commands come to mind, church. Two commands. Help me out here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks. What was it? Yep, give thanks at everything. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Secondly, let's flip to Colossians. Dom, I think, read this verse last week. Colossians, if we can go back there, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul says this in verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What a beautiful picture. You think of a cup of liquid or something that's spilling over. And that's God's heart for the Christian, to be overflowing with thankfulness. And you know what? Life hands out some pretty tough circumstances, doesn't it? Some of our situations seem overwhelming and no end in sight. Some of us are full of needs while others have very few needs. But God desires for the Christian a faith that is expressed through a thankful spirit. That's God, one of God's desires, a faith that's expressed through a thankful spirit, because thankfulness is beautiful. So my challenge is this, church, a homework assignment. Be deliberate. Look for opportunities to express thankfulness each day. Make it a discipline. What did Paul say? Train yourself to be godly. When you think about it, we're a lot like the lepers, aren't we? We've been changed. We've been rescued. The sin sickness that was daily decaying our existence has been forgiven. Jesus has given us a second chance at life. What's not to be thankful for, church? So, as we go into this week, remember, people before plans, action brings change, and thankfulness is beautiful. That's what I want to leave with you. But before we close in prayer, I want to have a testimony time. If anybody would be so brave, or if anybody has something to share in relation to this specifically, I thought it would be neat. And you don't have to toot, don't feel like you're tooting your own horn. If you know it about somebody else, toot their horn. Let another's lips praise you type thing. But when has a time been when you've taken action on God's word, or you've seen somebody take a step of faith because of something they read in Scripture, and God's blessing and power was upon it? Anybody? I know it's hard to think of something like that on the spot, but take a minute or two, and I think it'd be neat to have a test.